Certainly glad we can come together this morning and begin our service before the Lord. Blessed to have Brother Lewis Garvey with us this morning. Some of the ladies still downstairs, I suppose, but time for us to get started. We're going to begin. Brother Chris will have our class prayer, and we'll turn it over to Lewis.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you that once again we are gifted with a beautiful day and with good brothers and sisters to fellowship with, to worship you, sing to you songs taken from your word, and pray, always pray, to commune with you. Please be with this congregation and bless us all, that we may hear your word spoken, take it into our hearts and into our minds, to meditate on it, and to use what the knowledge we gather from it to live as you would have us live, sinless and blameless. The hope of salvation is set before us, and we gladly approach it without fear, but with love and with humble hearts. Please be with all those who are not able to make it today for many reasons, be it sickness, being elderly and unable to move about or travel. Be with all those who were not able, be with all of us, that we may be your good servants and take what we learn here and spread it through all the world, that the world may know of your love for us all, through your beloved Son, Christ Jesus, in whose holy name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I thought maybe we'd look into the book of 2 Timothy and start in on the first chapter for Bible study. So I'm going to be looking to you for your considerations on this. I don't want to be the only guy speaking things. But as we get into this letter, the first thing, and to me this would probably be the theme of the study, is that we can see Timothy was in need of encouragement. You know, you would think a man who had studied with the Apostle Paul, worked with the Apostle Paul, and we know that he was sent as an evangelist. He had responsibility before the Lord in his own right. But you would think such a man would be, he would be bold as a lion and ready to go. But he, as well as we, were all, also have a human side. He had a human side, and we do too. And sometimes we do become discouraged, and we don't always see things in the best light. And this opens up in this way, Paul encouraging Timothy. Now, I think this was probably written near the end of Paul's journey on the earth. From the latter part of this book, or this letter, we do see that he made such a declaration that he has fought the good fight, he has kept the faith. And the time of his departure, he said, my time of departure is at hand. So he could see the end coming. This gives us the idea that he probably was saying this by inspiration, that he could see it coming, and he was ready for it. And he knew that the Lord would deliver him. The Lord would preserve his spirit, his soul, through whatever may happen or would happen with regard to his dying. Now, that in mind, then we might surmise that Timothy had been at this for some time, which kind of gives us an indication that this isn't something that can just be said a novice, somebody who's young in the faith or is just starting to work. But apparently Timothy had been at his work for some period of time. So with that in mind, let's go into this. We have, first of all, the introduction, and it is, as most of Paul's introductions are, that is, it's worded very similarly. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus our Lord. His letters open with a blessing. I think, well, there's some debate as to whether the book of Hebrews was written by Paul. I think it was, but that's a different subject. But most of his writings have this type of introduction, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's showing the goodwill of God. I don't think that these things were written the way we would say a casual good morning, hello. Hopefully we're invested in those words when we say it, but sometimes we say these things just out of habit, and we don't always think it through. We just sort of say it, and it's considered good manners. But hopefully there is goodwill behind it, an earnest good morning. Good to see you again, that type of thing. I believe that's the case here, that when he wrote these things, he's talking about, we might say, the most important thing that we have to receive from God in our salvation, grace. Grace to help in time of need. Grace to sustain us. Grace to help bring things together so that we have not only the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, but the wherewithal to live by that knowledge. And the disposition of our lives, not only for us to have peace in the inner man as we live, but our disposition as we move in the world, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, we're not here to throw stones at the unbelievers, but rather we're here for the sake of others' salvation as well as our own. Any comments or questions before we move into the text in earnest? All right, well, let's take verses 3 through 7 in our reading, and would someone care to read those verses, please? 2 Timothy chapter 1, 3 through 7.
When you have them, just raise your hand. I'll bring you the microphone.
I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control.
All right. Thank you. So this starts off in a very tender way, doesn't it? He says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. And he's narrowing it down to his love for Timothy, remembering Timothy, citing the qualities of Timothy's life. And this is such an important thing in being able to reach another. Now, it may seem to you, maybe I'm jumping to a wrong conclusion about Timothy, but I believe the context bears out that this was written to help Timothy. There seems to have been, reading between the lines, there was something going on. Now, I wouldn't say that Timothy's condition would qualify necessarily as a trespass, like Timothy was going out boozing or something like that and missing the mark. It seems to be that Paul, all of Paul's words point to discouragement, that he had some discouragement. But it makes me think a little bit of this passage in Galatians chapter 6. And would someone read verses 1 and 2 just to kind of highlight the paragraph we just read in 2 Timothy? Galatians 6, 1 and 2.
Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Okay, thank you. And again, Timothy's condition may not have been one of a trespass or where he was falling short, but there does seem to have been a weakness there. And certainly, Paul's approach to Timothy as he wrote to Timothy certainly fits this description. Restoring such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Weren't these gentle words? I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. When Paul wrote that passage in Timothy, what was he bringing to mind? What was he, in effect, another way of saying, what was he telling Timothy?
He was acting as a father might act.
Okay. That's the way a father would act. A father would, or someone who loves another, would talk about the qualities, the things that you could see that matter to you, things you want to see shine and go forward in life. And this is what he's starting on. It's not like, Timothy, what's the matter with you? You lazy bum. You're just sitting there feeling sorry for yourself, you know, that kind of thing. Now, there might be a time for saying something like that to somebody, but that's usually not a very good opener in most cases. It's not a way to help somebody. I was brought to this conclusion about how we ought to look at brethren. And I'm sure I stirred this up in my mind, thought about it a time or two, but it really became clear to me that God wants us to love one another for who we are, to be able to see the good of one another for who we are, rather than what we want them to be. Sometimes what we want people to be interferes with our care for people, our love for people. It becomes expectations that we don't have the right to make to begin with. But to appreciate people, how God has made each and every one. And when we think of our fellowship in Christ, yes, we all have our weaknesses, and in the process of time, we get to see those weaknesses. We can't help it because we're close. But why are we together? That's the thing. We're together for a very important reason. Mercy. God has been merciful to us, each and every one of us. And God has given each and every one of us life. And there's the thing to appreciate. And that's what friendship is based on. We're here because God forgave us. And we can enjoy that mercy together and appreciate that mercy and extend it to one another with great compassion and gladness. Well, here, this is what Paul did with Timothy. What kind of words are these? Mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuineness of your faith that is in you. And then he went on to cite how it began, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. This also points out the value of our upbringing, doesn't it? Timothy had good upbringing. Now, his father's not mentioned here. And we gather from the scriptures that Timothy's father was a Gentile. And so, he wasn't anchored in the Word of God. But his mother and grandmother were anchored in the Word of God. And that has such an influence. But does anybody have a comment about motherhood? Or you can even grandmotherhood. How influential that is. Any thoughts on that? We have one person who has something good to say about his mother.
I did have a very good mother. She was not a Christian, but I didn't have grandparents. So, why not? Now that I have grandchildren and great-grandchildren, I see what I missed. And it is very important. Apparently Timothy had a good example. And I think one of the things real important for us is that we provide our posterity with a good example. And so he's reminding Timothy of, how great a faith that he's a part of. So that's very important. One of the things I looked at in verse 3, Paul says he served with a pure conscience. Boy, can there be anything better than a pure conscience? He is going to complete his life with no regrets, knowing that he served God in the way that he was charged to do. And I think that's something that we should always strive for, is to have a pure conscience, a clean conscience. It will do so much for you. And so I think this is something that would be good advice for Timothy, and not to dwell so much on the things that go wrong but look towards the things that are good and that go right and are good and honest, and that'll take him a long way.
Well, I appreciate that point. Your comment made me think of this passage in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, where here he was writing about how some brethren from Corinth were looking at him, looking at Paul, and were judging him. And in verse 3 of this 4th chapter, he says, "Very small thing that I should be judged by you or human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord." Here is the perfect description of having a clean conscience. On the one hand, we're at peace with God, and we know nothing against ourselves. That doesn't mean we forgot the times that we've got on our knees and asked God for forgiveness. But if we've received forgiveness, we can truly say, "I know nothing against myself," because our stand is based on God's forgiveness. But the second part, that I'm not justified by this, that tempers it just the right way, where it's no longer a matter of self-righteousness or any kind of spiritual arrogance or fleshly arrogance. Maybe that's a better way to put it. But rather, it rests on the fact that we stand by the mercy of God, and we're not saying well done about ourselves, but we're doing the best we can to be at peace. And I know nothing against myself. What a thing to be able to say. Appreciate that, Paul, this comment on a pure conscience. Yep.
Yeah, I think those of us that were set on the right path, we can look back, and it's our mothers that were able to do that. The fathers definitely set the tone for the household. Many times they're away earning a living. The mothers are there to nurture and to set on the right path. And I think definitely we can look back at if we were set on the right path, that it was because our mothers made sure that we were. And I think when Paul chose Timothy in the beginning, he probably looked at the grandmother and the mother and their faith, and then said, "Timothy has been, he's been brought up the right way, and he'll make a good servant." When Paul chose him,
you know, like our brother Paul, my mother was not a believer in the sense that we are. Her faith was different. But I'm still thankful for her, because there were some essential things I believe she gave to me that helped me to question some of the things that was going on around me. My own poor behavior for one, but also caused me to really think about some of the things that was presented before me that caused me to change. And I don't know how she's in the hands of God. I'm not in the position of judgment. But I can say this, I'm thankful for her. I'm thankful for the influence that she gave me.
I misspoke. I did have grandparents. I just didn't know them.
Okay. So we can see that the background of Timothy was made in the right way. And this is what God has given us, hasn't he? You know, we live in a time where everything is by expertise. Well, we got to have experts for everything, you know. Practically to blow your own nose, you need an expert. It's just crazy time that we're living in. But in reality, where did we come from? Where did our parents come from? Where did their parents come from? Well, they came from situations where they had to take care of things in their own home and pray to God and search the scriptures for those parents that did. But they handled it because I believe they believed that God would help them to be wise. And that's really missing from our society nowadays. The idea of being wise because you're trusting in the Bible and you're learning things because your mother and father are helping to guide you in the way of God. Bring in the psychologists. They'll help you. Bring in the latest article from this guy that's wearing a wig. He'll help you. And, you know, it's kind of ridiculous in a way. As a nation, we've become, I think, soft in comparison with our ancestors and people in, I would say, more poverty-stricken countries, where you have to rely on the essential thing, the people that love you, and the Word of God. These are the things that click together, and it's made for us to receive it, to learn and to grow. Any other comments or questions on what we've covered thus far?
Just on the other half of that, though, it's not a bad thing to get help from other people. Like, if you have diabetes, you're not going to ignore that and not take insulin. If you have emotional problems, you shouldn't ignore that, but you should get help from a professional.
Yeah, but how many professional parents do we have? There we go. That's what you are by reason of the nature of things. It's different, you know, when we're looking at ailments and things. But I really resent that the professional class believes they need to teach us how to raise our children. It's like saying that God didn't know what he was doing when he gave the mom and dad the scriptures. We need somebody else to guide us. And this is where I think it really gets twisted in our society. Young men and women don't have confidence in their capacity to be a mother and a father. That's a shame when that confidence is crushed and we have to buy books by Bill Cosby or somebody else to figure out how to do it. It just doesn't work. Enough of that. I'm on a rant here. All right, moving on. Verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God. Now here's where, in my mind, this is where we can see where Paul is wanting Timothy to go beyond what he was doing at that time of the writing. There was something flagging. Stir up the gift of God. That's your responsibility. And it shows us that no matter what age we live in, whether the age of the apostles where there were miracles, miraculous capacities given through the Holy Spirit, or our age where within our spirit and the spirit of God, we use the word of God to the effect that God has given us, to the extent that God has given us. But the responsibility to use it is ours. Back in those days, the spirits of the prophets, they were subject to the prophets. It wasn't like the Holy Spirit made anybody do anything. They could refrain from speaking, or they could take it up and speak. Those who had the power to perform miracles could refrain from healing, or they could take it up and heal. Whatever gift they had, and even the gifts that we have, and these gifts are every bit, if not more, in fact, I would say they are more important because they have to do with the actual living for Jesus. We have gifts within that category of just the life of a Christian, but we have to use what God has given us. We have to stir it up and put it into effect. Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, here, Timothy had received a gift through the laying on of the apostles' hands. I don't think this was what inaugurated him or appointed him as an evangelist, but it was something that the Holy Spirit gave to him. What that may have been, I don't know. Just in my own opinion, I think it probably had to do with knowledge, maybe prophecy, something that would probably aid him in his work as an evangelist, not having the full tale of the revelation of the new covenant at hand. That's what I suspect that gift was. I don't know. What do you think? This gift or the matter of stirring it up? In other words, we have a responsibility to put it into effect, what God has given us, to pursue it and apply ourselves to it. And here he goes on to say that the motivating factor. God has not given us a spirit of fear. This would indicate what was causing Timothy to kind of hold back. There was fear there. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, we could apply the idea of power here to the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, maybe enabling Timothy to have inspirational knowledge of the will of God, or to prophesy, to tell some things that would happen, or anything that might aid him in his work of being an evangelist. Perhaps something like that, we would say, well, there's power involved. But there's also power involved in our life in Christ, isn't there? How many of us can recall the things that we did before we were converted? This would probably apply to those who were converted at an older age. There are things that we had done, things that habits we had gotten into that were not good at all, and that because of God and because of the new life that we have, we were able to overcome those things and live a different life. And perhaps within that different life, we found an ability to do something else, something that was better, something that we delighted to do, were glad to do. Now, there's power in that. We would say, thank you, Lord. We wouldn't say, well, you know, it's my own smarts, my own drive, it's me. No, only a fool would do that. We would give thanks to God for what he has given us. And so there is power involved in it. Maybe it's not the quote-unquote type of, you know, dynamic Christianity that people like to parade on TV or through the media, but it's the type of Christianity that's enduring, that bears the cross, and it does it without accolades. It does it to the glory of God and for the sake of what's right. And that type of power is oftentimes overlooked, but it's the thing that gets people through. This is the real power of God, and it's a power given to us. So that enables us to go forward.
I think the apostle saw something in Timothy that would be good for the work of an evangelist. And perhaps, I sometimes think that perhaps Timothy wasn't using all the talents that God gave him. And we need to look for talents in people and encourage them to use those talents. I probably wouldn't have never led songs if I hadn't been encouraged to do it. I'm sure he probably reminded him he wasn't given the spirit of timidity. Timothy could have been, not real comfortable with conflict. And you have to get where you can handle conflict, things like that. And everybody needs some encouragement, and I think we probably don't do enough encouraging ourselves. We need to, because when you encourage someone, they are a real beneficiary of it. And so I think we are obligated to encourage people to develop their talents.
Good point.
I have a question. In 1 Timothy, it says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy with the laying of the hands of the elders. So did he have more than one gift?
Yes. The gift that he received through the laying on of hands of the elders was his work as an evangelist. To my understanding, the elders preside over a congregation, and it's in effect sending a man out to preach. And it's, some people say, well, the elders send a man out. I don't believe that. I believe they preside in the sending. But it's the church. That's the work of the church, and the elders preside in doing this. And this is how Timothy did his work, began his work as a man sent by the church. But what Paul gave through the laying on of hands was different. And the reason for this, we see examples of apostles laying hands on, but one that just kind of sticks out in my mind is found in the first chapter of the book of Romans. And this is where he wanted to go to Rome to see the brethren there. And part of what drove him is, well, this is what it says, Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." So he did have the power to lay hands. And as we know, as written, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, it shows us that it's the Spirit who determined the gift that an individual would receive. So Paul didn't go to Rome or didn't go with the idea, well, I want to be able to meet these brethren and I'll give to this one the spirit of prophecy and to that one knowledge. He didn't have power over that. And I think that's why he wrote that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. But that was the power that God gave to the apostles. The signs of an apostle, he wrote, have been rendered among you or done among you. So two different types of laying on of hands here. One to establish his work as an evangelist, the other to augment, we might say, his capability in light of it being a time of revelation and not a fixed doctrine, I guess you could say. Anything else on this?
An example of sending out is in Acts 13, too, where Paul and Barnabas were sent out, and the leaders of the church there in Antioch prayed, fasted, and then it says, the Holy Spirit separated these men out and sent them out. So the congregation involved, prayer and fasting, but Holy Spirit certainly played a part in that as well.
And it's the same thing today. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We're given an example and shown how it's done. And it's interesting, I think in the latter part of the 14th chapter, when they returned back to where they had been commended by the grace of the God for the work that they had done. So that gives us a real anchor to the church. There's no such thing as a Billy Graham ministry. It's the ministry of the church that the Lord has empowered the church to do. So, and this power, there's a way in which this capability we have, this power, this capability is carried out. It's carried out with love. It's not carried out with showmanship. It's not carried out with anything that, you know, just gives service to ourselves for people's admiration or appreciation, but it's of the love of God for others, the love of God for the testimony that he has given, our interest in the truth and our interest in the well-being of others. This is how the shape of that power as it moves out, whether it's in just a quiet time of visiting somebody, a private conversation, or whether it's something more open, having an over the kitchen table Bible study or painting someone's house or whatever it might be, as we're working for the sake of Christ, doing these things for the sake of Christ. Love has to be the shape of that power. And the last thing here, and of a sound mind. I guess that has appealed to me over the years, because I used to be really foolish with things that I thought was a lot of fun, messing my mind up. And in the process of doing that, you know, you lose having the capacity for a sound mind, particularly if you stay with it too long. But the Word of God will give us a sound mind. It'll enable us to have a perspective that cannot be gained in any other way, a valuable perspective, because it's based on the mind of Christ, on the way he sees things. And we began to feed on that through what? How do we feed on the mind of Christ? The Word, that's right, through the study of the Bible, the Word of God. Not just studying it, but taking it, comparing our way of living with what's written. This is the best form of study. Yes, we want to know what is the particulars of what's being said, but it has to finally amount to how we compare with this, what we are learning, how it's affecting us and changing us, or how it can shape who we are. Otherwise, it's just all academic. And that doesn't have a whole lot of value other than maybe a ripping good discussion, but that's about it. Anything further on this paragraph?
And looking at that, any circumstance, I think, that might arise in our lives in serving can be found in the Scriptures, I think, can be addressed with the Word. Just about anything that might come up as far as a sound mind, you can go to the Scriptures and see how it needs to be addressed and what we need to do and how we need to think about it and then what we need to put into action. It can be found right there.
There's a basis for judgment in the things that are written. You know, even the strict commandments of the law of Moses were sometimes overthrown, not because of sin, but because of the need to understand that from time to time there are exceptions, you know, such as when David and his men ate the showbread, things like that. Who made that judgment? Well, the high priest was at peace with it, and everybody else was at peace with it because they saw that the authority of God's word wasn't being violated by practical necessity. There are other things like this. Well, moving on into the eighth verse. If we have time, let's go ahead and take verses 8 through 12 in our reading. And would someone read that, please? 2 Timothy chapter 1, 8 through 12.
Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know who I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep me, he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day.
Okay. Thank you. I think earlier you used the word timid, I think, Paul. And I think this is a good way of describing what it is to be ashamed. How many times have any one of us, can you look on your own life and think of a time in your life where, looking back on it, you knew you should have said the thing that should have been said, but you didn't? You knew you should have done a thing that you should have done, but you didn't because somebody else was watching, somebody that caused you to feel a little intimidated about saying or doing what needed to be done. This is being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I expect we all have had our moments, and Timothy evidently did because Paul told him, don't be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. So there must have been certain circumstances. Maybe he was just tired. Maybe he was tired of the unbelieving Jews who were going about trying to overthrow, trying to intimidate the preaching of the gospel. Maybe he was feeling pressure from the the Gentile world, the pagans looking at this kind of preaching as being a sort of an atheism in their mind. Whatever it was, he had been flagging, but Paul wrote to encourage him, don't be ashamed, and nor of me, his prisoner. That could have been a telling point to be associated with this man who is facing death. You remember how Jesus' disciples felt when Jesus was apprehended and when he was brought to die? They ran away because they knew that if they were in association, direct association, they could be hauled in as well. They could be considered those who accompanied Jesus in his work and contributors to that work. They were afraid. Timothy evidently had some of this, and even Paul must have entered into that fear. Don't be, even though I'm a prisoner, don't be afraid of this. Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Share with me in the sufferings. If we have time, we're kind of slowly running out here, but I'd like to maybe end on this note. If you'll turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians and the first chapter, it sounds like a tall order to share in the sufferings with someone, to be invited to do this. For me, it's an abstraction because I can think of no circumstance right now where I could enter into suffering for the sake of Christ in the way that Paul was suffering. The time could come for us, but not now. Nevertheless, we are shown that these things do happen. And in this book of 2 Corinthians, it also shows us that God is able to help us so that we can share in the sufferings, so that we can endure through whatever may come against the Lord and in the person of our physical presence here on the earth. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Here he speaks of comfort multiple times, and it goes like this. God comforted us. That enables us to comfort others. God knows how to comfort us in whatever trouble that we may face. He knows how to give us what we need in order to endure. Even though it may be uncomfortable for us, there is still comfort from God, which is superior to the lack of comfort that our bodies may be feeling or that we're going through. If we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings. They could see the example in Paul and how he was able to go through it. And we see similar things to this, maybe not as dramatic as the Apostle Paul, but how many of us have gone to the deathbed of a beloved brother or sister, and we see them at peace. We see them looking forward and being able to face this. It takes the tragedy out of it, and it gives light to the rest of us. It helps us to see, well, you know, if he can do this, if she can do this, I can do this too. I can follow. There's something for me to follow here. And that's what they were experiencing. Whenever they heard about Paul being hauled away or the things that was happening to him, there was probably also a message of how he was doing. Well, how's Paul doing in all this? How's he doing? Well, he's doing just fine. He's still writing letters to the churches. He's still speaking at length to anyone who comes to him to visit. He's willing to tell everyone all that he knows about the gospel of Christ. That hasn't been crushed at all, even though he's been threatened and he's facing death. He's still doing what he's always done. And that evidently was an uplifting thing to others who saw, and so also it is to us. But it's even more uplifting to us when we see one another, when we see the capacity of our brethren carrying their cross and doing what's right in the face of difficult circumstances. Share with me in the sufferings, he said. Any comment or question before we wrap this up? Okay.
He's not judging Timothy. He's loving him by encouraging him.
Yes. And you get the sense there's an expectation that Timothy's going to follow through. He's going to do what's right. I've probably said this before, but isn't it interesting how that when the disciples were with Jesus, they would just say stuff in front of him. You know, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, oh, keep your mouth shut. You know he's going to rebuke you for this. You know, but they felt comfortable with him. He loved them, and they did not feel intimidated by Jesus, although they knew his authority. Well, thank you all for your good comments and considerations.